that it's going to be Biden or Trump.
Yeah.
Somebody's going to lose come November.
Yes.
Somebody's side is losing.
Now, if I don't get elected, it's going to be a bloodbath for the whole... That's going to be the least of it. It's going to be a bloodbath for the country.
My predecessor, a former Republican president, tells Putin, quote, do whatever the hell you want. I will not bow down.
If the Christian church survived Nero, it can survive Joe Biden.
Yeah.
It can survive Donald Trump. That's right.
And at the election come this November, there will be people, even people who call themselves Christians, who will walk around as though all hope is lost because they've put their hope in man.
Yeah.
Not in God.
Fam, how are you this morning, brother?
Hey, Harp. Good, bud. It's good to be here again.
Man, I love jumping on the show with you.
Yeah.
And talking life, talking manhood, talking masculinity, talking faith.
Yeah.
And what we're going to talk about today, man, really is, I know it's been heavy on my mind just the last couple of months, and it's probably only going to grow in heaviness as we get deeper and deeper into this political season.
Mm.
I don't know, you know, what it is, but every 4 years, people start to lose their mind.
Bro. Oh, man. I used to be excited because every 4 years, you had the Olympics, we get fired up. And now every 4 years, I don't even think about the Olympics. I'm just like, here comes another election cycle. We are going to lose our minds. Everybody gets so mad, so divided.
Yeah.
And we're already seeing it, right? We're not even to the summer yet. We're already seeing it.
No, it's happening earlier and earlier, and it's getting more and more intense.
Yeah.
It's getting more and more divisive, right? So we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject today. We're going to talk about politics.
Yeah, they always say the two things you're not supposed to talk about are politics and religion, and we do both all the time.
We're hitting them right now. Yeah. So if you were ever about to be offended, this is it. So
but we'll offend
in.
Everybody equally.
That's right. That's the goal. We're equal opportunity offenders
right.
today.
No matter who you vote for, you'll probably be mad.
Yeah, no doubt. But and here's the reality, right? God is in control.
Amen.
So we're going to start with that. Yeah. God is sovereign over all things, right? And he's also providential. So often we take God's sovereignty and God's providence, and we can confuse those things.
Hmm.
So just a real quick theological primer for our listeners.
That's good.
God's providence basically means that he provides. And literally the word means he provides beforehand, meaning God knows what you need always, all the time.
Before you do.
Before you even do.
Yeah.
He knows what you need. So God is providential in that. And God's sovereignty simply means that if God wants it to come to pass, there's nothing we can do about it.
That's right.
Like it's going to happen.
That's good.
And we serve a providential, sovereign God, which means in the election cycle,
yeah,
no matter who gets elected, God's will be done.
Yeah, nothing's surprising him. Nothing's upsetting his plan, his will. And so many have said it well, but I think it's almost become cliche, but I like the truth in it where people have said no matter who is president, God is still king. No matter who's in the White House, he's still on his throne. You know, we hear these cliches every 4 years, but there's truth there.
There's a lot of truth there, man. If Joe Biden gets reelected, God's not sitting up in heaven thinking, oh, man, I didn't see that coming.
Yeah, what do I do now?
Right.
Plan B.
Right.
Let's figure this
Throw
out.
Throw the whole thing out.
Start over.
Yeah, like that's not how God operates.
But we're seeing that right now in the church, you know, and we saw it 4 years ago when, you know, Trump was elected. We saw it before that when Obama. No matter who's elected, half the nation's mad. Yeah. Half the nation's discouraged. Even a lot of the Christians, no matter who's elected, are frustrated. And what we see is the church, even now, walking around just with their heads down, kicking the sand. We just look so defeated.
We do.
You know, we talk about the war over here and the war over there and the economy and this law got passed and this law didn't get passed and all the sin and brokenness in our world. We get it, but it leads us to just complete despair.
Yeah.
You know, we've gotten so far away from Paul saying things like, Yeah, we're beat down, but we're not destroyed.
Come on.
You know, like, yeah, there's some persecution, but I haven't lost all hope.
That's
and
right.
Every 4 years, it seems like half the country loses all hope.
Yeah, yeah, and we're called to be the most hopeful people ever.
Yes.
Because we know how the story ends.
Yeah.
Like that gives us the ultimate hope. I remember reading Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning.
Hmm.
And Frankl was a doctor in a concentration camp during the Holocaust.
Mm.
And they interviewed all these Holocaust survivors, and they said, basically, what's the difference between those who made it and those who didn't make it? And Frankl's answer was, it was so profound but so simple. He said those who made it could see beyond the horizon. Those who made it had hope.
Yeah, they imagined that there is something better coming. That's it. Light at the end of all of this darkness.
That's it. And these are not our best days now. There's a famous Christian author in Houston. I won't say his name, but he wrote a book called My Best Life Now, Your Best Life Now. I've been kicked out of 2 Barnes and Nobles putting gospel tracts in those books.
Really? Leave those books alone. We don't need gospel in that.
I know. So like this is not our best life now. Like, our best life is to come.
Come on.
And here's the reality. If the Christian church survived Nero, it can survive Joe Biden.
Yeah.
It can survive Donald Trump.
Yes.
It can survive Hitler. It can survive Stalin. It did.
Yes. Well, right, even in the history of our nation, our church has walked through what? A dozen different wars, Great Depression, yes. World Wars, slavery. I mean, we have walked through some of the darkest days, and the church is still here.
Yeah, and more so, the name of Jesus is abounding.
Yes.
More and more.
More and more.
It continues to go. So Christianity is not going to end. The church is not going to fail because of a politician, because of an elected official.
No, right? I mean, we were talking about this. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world being persecuted for the faith. We have Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who this week will be persecuted for the faith, imprisoned for the faith. There will be believers this week killed for their faith, and they seem to have greater hope and greater joy than a lot of Christians in our nation. With all the freedoms we have to meet and together and to worship and to write and encourage and talk about Jesus as boldly as we want, and we're seeing some persecution coming. We're seeing that amped up. But why is it that when that happens, when we see that sin and darkness, we lose our light, we lose our hope, we lose our joy?
Yeah. When in reality, it should just strengthen us.
Yes.
It should spur us on to greater works. You know, we've got to stop acting like Christianity is hereditary. We've got to remember that God always keeps a remnant, and more times than not, that remnant comes from the unlikeliest of places, right? The next Mother Teresa is probably at an abortion clinic right now, waiting to be rescued, or may do something that she's going to regret for the rest of her life. I don't know. The next Billy Graham is probably drunk in a frat house right now. The person that cuts you off in traffic tomorrow with the coexist bumper sticker, which is just dumb, that may be the person that disciples your grandchildren. You don't know. Like, God is God is always working, and more times than not, he's working in the most unlikeliest of places.
And he's still saving people.
Come on.
He's still redeeming. Today in our nation, people will be saved.
That's right. There will
be life transformation. Like, you're talking about people who right now are so far gone, from the Lord. He's about to bring them home.
Yeah.
He's about to bring them
back.
That's
it, man. And I read this somewhere. It's one of the most powerful things I've ever read. I don't know where I read it. I forgot where I read it, but it has stuck with me. And somebody once said that we forget that the Apostle Paul walked into heaven to the applause of people he murdered.
Oh, man. That hits.
Think about that.
Come on.
The Apostle Paul walked into heaven
to
the celebration and the applause of people he persecuted.
Yeah, how many times was he sitting in a little house church in Priscilla and Aquila's home and looked around the living room saying, I put you in prison. I killed your husband. I put your children in prison. And yet there was grace for the chief of sinners. There was a life transformation. And that's, I think, the challenge is, a lot of times we either forget that the Lord is saving and redeeming. So we look at the darkness. We look at the sin in our nation. And we say, there's nothing that can be done, right?
Yeah.
Like, this is too much for even God to revive. And that's just a lie from the enemy. You know, God is moving, and he is able, and nothing is impossible for him. And then on the other side, I think a lot of times the other reaction we have is a Jonah-like reaction to our sinful culture. You know, Jonah, when he was called to go to Nineveh, the reason he didn't want to go is because he hated the people in Nineveh. They were so wicked, so sinful, that he honestly wanted them just to perish. He wanted them to be punished for all of their sin and wickedness.
Yeah.
And he said the reason he didn't go is he knew, if I go and I call them to repentance, they might repent. And if they do repent, God will show mercy and I'm fine with me getting mercy.
That's right.
But I do not want them to get mercy. And I talk to Christians sometimes, and they'll talk about the other political party. You know, they vote this way, and they talk about that. So if they're Republicans, they'll talk about the Democrats. If they're Democrat, they'll talk about the Republicans as that is like their sworn enemy.
Yeah.
They can do nothing right. They do everything wrong. And they don't even – they're not even hoping that God would save them. In fact, they would almost be offended if we said, hey, guess what? That guy that you hate politically – he just became a Christian. Hallelujah.
I don't even know if they
would rejoice.
Come on.
Like
man.
Jonah, they would sit there and sulk and say, well, he shouldn't get the grace and mercy that I've gotten.
Yeah.
And so we either have lost hope a lot of times that the Lord can revive this nation, bring light to darkness, or we've lost the desire to even see it.
That's real.
And if we don't desire to see it, I guarantee you we're not praying for it.
That's right. If we're not praying for it, it's not happening.
It's not happening.
Right.
But just one of many, you know, unbiblical ways to respond to everything going on.
Yeah, dude. Everybody wants justice until they're sitting in the seat that needs mercy.
That's good.
And then it changes real quick.
Yeah, I'm fine with me getting mercy. I want you to get justice.
Yeah,
you
know? 100%.
And it's just that short memory, forgetting that we were the chief of sinners. We were the ones that far gone, and the Lord saved us. And a lot of times when I'm talking to even pastors and church leaders, but especially a lot of just Christians in our nation, you know, they'll look at the culture around us, and yes, they lose hope. But there's also a lot of times their response is either to condemn the world, condemn the nation, condemn the other political party, or to just sit around criticizing it, complaining about it, right? Which is completely unhelpful. Like, no one's ever going to say, you know, all of your critiques on Twitter, all the criticism you throw out on social media, the way that you just tear down the other side.
It was so helpful.
It was so helpful.
Your
really.
Facebook ranting is so helpful in my life. Thank you.
Yes.
Please, more of that.
It made
more
me want
Facebook
to know
ranting.
You're Jesus, right? Yeah. I got to know this guy's Jesus. Look how mad he is.
Look
right?
how look how angry he is on Twitter.
And we are.
It's not even
so
Twitter anymore. What's it called?
Angry X.
It's X.
For now. We'll see by the time this comes
think
out.
Think how negative that is.
Another name.
Like literally the name of the platform is a negative symbol.
Yeah, X. X'd out. Hey, you buy it, you can name whatever you want, I guess.
So well, Elon Musk.
I remember Elon Musk when he named his child. Yeah. It had symbols and numbers and letters. So once he bought a company, we shouldn't be surprised.
So I've been checking out his kind of autobiography, right? Which he's not even old enough yet to write one, but whatever. He has 11 kids.
Wow.
He believes in like repopulating the earth like through child rearing. Mm. So my man has 11 kids. I had no idea. Now I think it's from like seven different women, which is a whole nother show. Like Elon, you got to pull back, bro. But 11 kids.
Wrong.
Hey, cat's
11
different.
Kids.
Cat's different. So you talk about, you know, there's negative ways to respond to the chaos that's about to ensue. Yeah. It's already happening.
Oh yeah.
It's only going to get worse as we get into the election cycle. Somebody's going to lose come November.
Yes.
Somebody's side is losing.
And half the nation
like
will
we
be
know
mad.
That. Like, and I appreciate RFK. He ain't winning.
No.
Like, it is Republicans and Democrats.
It's a repeat of 4 years ago.
That's it. It's going to be Biden or Trump.
Yeah.
Somebody's going to lose, right? So what are some negative ways that we're going to respond to this that we're going to see? One, obviously, is acting like God's not sovereign.
Yes.
Acting like God's not providential. Acting like because this man got elected president, somehow God has lost control.
Yes.
Right? And that's terrible.
And I equate that to, you know, that response is you're putting your hope in one of these guys.
That's right.
If the guy you vote for gets elected, and because of that, your hope is restored, your hope is renewed, then you've put your hope in the wrong thing.
It's idolatry.
It's idolatry.
Yeah.
And if the guy you voted for doesn't get elected, and because of that your hope is crushed and you're devastated, you put your hope in the wrong thing. There's a reason why when the economy plummets or in the 2008 recession, you hear stories of people who take their life.
Yeah.
Their hope was obviously in the wrong thing.
That's right.
And at the election come this November, there will be people, even people who call themselves Christians, who will walk around as though all hope is lost because they've put their hope in man,
not in
God.
So that's one negative response that as our viewers are watching this, listeners listening to this, like you need to avoid that.
Yeah.
You need to do a hope check right now. Where's your hope?
Yeah.
Like you have a a temporary hope or do you have a permanent hope, right? Do you have a worldly hope or do you have an otherworldly, external hope, right?
That's good.
Another way is to respond in anger.
Yeah, yeah.
Like to bring this angry, mad, just attitude to your social media accounts, to your neighbors, right? Mm-hmm. You drive by someone's house and they've got the yard sign of the opposing political party, and immediately you just write those people off.
Yeah, I've had people, Christians, tell me they can't watch the news anymore because it's going to give them a heart attack because they get so angry watching it. And, you know, Jesus says the thing that's going to set Christians apart, the number one marker of a Christian, the number one marker of being a disciple of Christ, the number one way that people will know you're a disciple of Jesus is love. If you love one another. Like, that was number one. The number one greatest commandment, love God. The greatest commandment, love your neighbor. Like, Christians are to be characterized, defined, and known by our love. And when it comes to politics, we're known by our hate and our anger.
And what we're against.
And what we're against. Yeah, we're not known for being for godly things, for character. We're not known for pointing lost people to Christ, crying out in the streets, repent, Jesus loves you. Yeah. We're just angry and mad and hateful.
Yeah, we forget that Jesus was both a lion and a lamb.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, think about that, right? Jesus was a man of strong convictions.
Mm.
I mean, Jesus stood on the word of God like no one before him or after him. There was nobody before him. No one after him has stood on the word of God like he has stood on the word of God. He is the most conservative, conviction.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he has it all, right?
Yeah, he stood in front of the leaders of his day.
That's right.
With zero fear, zero apologies, claiming truth.
That's it. But on the other hand, he was also the most compassionate, most liberal, eating with sinners.
Oh, man.
Entertaining, ladies of the night, right? To talk to them and to
pointing them to Jesus,
pointing them to
himself,
to God. So he was both a lion and a lamb, right? And so often we want to divorce that. Mm. Like I meet professing Christians. I go to churches. I preach in churches where I know these are ultra conservative. This is what we're against, right? And it's kind of cold. It's dead. It's super orthodoxical, right? Mm. No one, they probably haven't baptized anybody in years, right? Mm. Nobody wants to be a part of them.
Yeah.
Because it's just a cold spirit, right?
Yeah.
But I've also been in churches. I've pastored a church where it was just all compassion.
Mm.
God is a God of love, and we're a people of love, and it was super attractional, but nobody knew what you believed because you really didn't stand for anything, right? We're saying today both of those are wrong.
Yeah, the two extremes, right? Like Paul says in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love.
That's it.
And most of us gravitate to one extreme or the other.
That's right.
So if we gravitate to maybe the truth, one author said, truth without love leads to legalism.
Come on.
But love without truth leads to lawlessness.
Let's go.
And those are those two extremes, right? We'll say, and in our culture right now, we are told to love someone means to never correct them, never stand for truth, never disagree with them. You have to support and affirm every decision they make, right? And as parents even, every parent in this nation knows that's not how you love your kids, right? Like letting your kids do whatever they want, that's not love.
That's right.
If your kid wants to run into the street, it's loving to just let them? No. Come on. So we understand that there's got to be this balance of truth and love. And if the church during the election year could boldly and unapologetically with great conviction speak godly biblical truth and do it with the greatest love and compassion that we've ever seen, I believe God would use that right there, that kind of rhetoric, that kind of discourse to bring revival to a lot of these cold hearts right now.
Come on, man. I teach my kids something very, very early on in life. I always tell them, mean what you say and say what you mean.
Come on.
But don't be mean when you say it.
Oh, that's good. I love that.
Mean what you say. Say what you mean, but don't you ever be mean when you say it, right?
That's good.
And bro, I'm convinced that in the next 4 years, the chief domestic product that needs to come from the church, the chief domestic good that needs to be produced by Christians, if we want to be heard, if we want to have influence, if we want to have sway on this dark and broken culture, man, it's going to be kindness.
It's going to be
what you said, responding in truth with love. We've got to be a people marked by kindness. If the negative approach to this election season, this election cycle, is going to be doubting God's sovereignty, and if it's going to be hopelessness and anger and disappointment, then the positive side of that, like how we should approach, has to be in truth and love and be a people marked by kindness, man.
Export some kindness into this dark world. I mean, that's the thing is, Christians were never meant to sit around just complaining about the darkness. We know the world's dark. We know it's sinful. We know it's fallen because we used to walk in it, right? Paul says that we used to walk in that darkness, and we were rescued. Was it Peter that says we were brought into this marvelous light? Our response to the darkness, to the injustices of our culture, is not to complain about it, not to lose hope, not to be angry, but it's to bring light into it.
Come on.
And we've talked so much on this show about discipling our kids and this idea that we are to shepherd and send, and we disciple them and we send them out as light. And I'll tell you right now, kids sitting at home who every night hear their dad watching the news and just going off in anger, yelling and cussing and screaming about some other political group, they're not being taught how to bring light to the darkness. They're not being taught how to have a biblical worldview in the midst of all the lies around them, and they're not going to be the ones sent out to say, hey, I still love you, I'm going to bring kindness, but I'm also going to bring truth. Because they're not being discipled that way by their parents. One example is Timothy. When Paul wrote Timothy, you're talking about Nero and these emperors of the Roman Empire. You know, Paul and Timothy lived in one of the most godless cultures in history.
In history.
The Romans, the Greeks, they had every sin imaginable.
Yeah.
There's not a sin we
out
have.
Front, like out celebrating.
They were proud of it too, right?
That's right.
I mean, there's not a sin in our culture that they didn't have there. And, they had no value of babies and children in life or women. They had sex trafficking and slavery and every sin
to the nth degree.
Yes.
Yeah.
And Timothy lived in that culture. And when Paul wrote Timothy, I believe it's in 2 Timothy 3, he brings this up. He tells him, you're surrounded by evil and imposters and deceivers and deceit, right? We have all these lies, the fake news and everything. We don't even know what to believe. And he says, you got that. And here's what Paul said. He didn't say, all hope is lost. He didn't say, man, you should be angry. He didn't say you should yell at them, criticize them, critique them. He didn't say you should have a Jonah-like response where you'd write them off. You know, we live in cancel culture. He didn't say, Timothy, just cancel the cancel culture. He said, as for you, continue in what you were taught since childhood.
Come on.
And so because Timothy in chapter 1 had been discipled by his mother and grandmother, they had brought the word of God into the home, and they had sown those seeds, impressed the word of God on his heart like impressing your hand on wet cement. As an adult now, Paul's able to say, in the midst of all this darkness, you could be light. In the midst of all this cultural current trying to pull you downstream, you're going to have an anchor in the faith standing firm against the cultural currents, and you're just going to continue running the race, continue what you've been taught, and he's going to be able to bring kindness and truth and love and be a difference maker in that godless culture.
Bro, that'll preach right there. Come on, we're going to take up an offering at the end of the show. That's a sermon, bro. That is so good.
Yeah, and that's the call to us. Imagine if we had a generation of parents who, as they watched the news, they muted it, they looked at their kids, and they said, let's talk about this.
Yeah.
Here's the darkness we see, but here's the hope we have in Christ.
Because God's still in control.
Here's the way you can be light to that.
Do you know how many Christians I hear, they quote that verse, you know, I'm not of the world.
Yeah, I'm not in the world.
But I'm
in the world, but not of it.
Right, but I'm in the world. But they say that part, they say I'm in the world almost negatively.
Mm.
Like it's something I just have to bear and get through. Like, I think we should change how we say that.
Mm.
You know, hey, I'm not of the world, but I have been sent into the world.
Oh, I love that.
Like it's
mission.
That's it, right?
Yeah,
it's not. I'm not of the world, but here I am.
Yeah,
you know,
stuck
it's
here.
It's another election year.
Yeah,
I'm just going to put my head down until Jesus comes back. No. Man, you're not of the world, but guess what? God has sent you into the world in this moment for such a time as this to be the light of the world.
Come on.
Like, to spread truth
and
to spread hope and to spread love and to spread kindness. And you can't do that, man, if you're always angry. You can't do that if you're always sad. You can't do that if you're always bitter, yes. right? And that's not to say that you have to have this fake, you know, niceness or this fake hope. But what you're talking about, the anchor grounded in the truth of God's word, in the promise of God's word, knowing that honey does attract more than vinegar.
Yeah, come on.
Right? Operating in a kind spirit, right? We're not going to win people ranting on social media.
No.
We're not going to win people by always stating what we're against.
Yeah. Yes.
Right? We're just not going to do it. We're not going to do it by belittling people. We're not going to do it by making people feel small. We're certainly not going to do it by making people feel less than or feel like they're not equal because they disagree with us or they differ in opinion. No, we're going to win people into the kingdom by speaking truth and love, by operating in kindness, right? Yeah. And I love... The Bible says don't just love your neighbor, man. Love your enemy.
Oh, yeah.
Like, we haven't even talked about that. We don't have enough time on the show today to talk about that.
Yes.
Like, we're not just supposed to show kindness and love to people who will show it in return.
Anybody can do that.
Anybody can do that.
Yes.
The Bible's clear on that.
It's easy to love people who love you back or love you first. But, can you love the unloving? Can you love the unlovable? Can you love the guy yelling at you who would die for the things that you live for? Right? Who wants to live for the things that you'd be willing to die for? I mean, that much against you, love them.
Dude, I was recently sitting with the family, and we were having dinner. So the family was going to pray for dinner, pray for the meal. They were going to give thanks for the meal. And in the prayer, the kids, right, like everybody was praying, their kids prayed for President Joe Biden.
Hmm.
And I know this family,
yeah.
right? This family did not vote for Joe Biden. So afterwards, I just kind of pulled the dad aside. I'm like, bro, like, you all pray for Joe Biden? And he said, yeah, that's our president.
Come on.
That's the God appoints all rulers and principalities and kings. God sovereignly saw fit for him to be the president of the United States.
Yeah.
So we pray for his heart. We don't agree with his policies. We don't agree with his politics. As a matter of fact, we don't think he's a believer.
Right.
But we're praying for his heart.
Wow.
That he would turn his heart to the will of God and do. And I'm thinking, bro, that's the approach.
How many
supporters of Trump right now are praying for Joe Biden?
Oof. Maybe just that family.
And that's one.
What?
And how many Joe Biden supporters, if Donald Trump gets elected, are you going to find yourself praying for Donald Trump, praying for his heart, praying that he would turn to God?
Christians
right?
are commanded biblically to pray for our leaders. And that's the thing is we've lost either hope that God could change his heart or a desire for God to change his heart.
It goes back to that, bro.
We would almost just rather them receive God's wrath than punishment, 100%. You know. But I love what you're saying about that mission of looking at our neighborhoods, our communities, our nation, and saying we were sent here. God even determined our times and boundaries, right?
100%.
It says in the book of Acts. So God determined that you were going to be here in 2024. God determined you'd be in this nation in 2024. Have we ever... question, talk about providence. What's God's purpose? Have we even concluded that God does have a purpose? Here's the thing. If you live in a neighborhood right now and your neighbors vote differently than you, most Christians are more likely to move out of that neighborhood than share Christ with their neighbors.
They're
more likely to leave the neighborhood altogether and find a bubble of everybody who thinks just like them and say, let's just run together over here instead of loving their neighbor.
Yeah,
you know, and like you're saying, Christians, we get zero pass when it comes to love. There's not one person you can think of where God says, yeah, except for them. I get it. You don't really have, you know, it's love God. It's love your neighbor. It's love the least of these. It's even love your enemies.
That's right.
Zero pass. Love's the call.
That's what we're called to do.
And in our culture right now, are you honestly telling me that's not what we need more of? People loving one another? Yeah. People loving their neighbors. I think that would be one of the biggest game changers in our nation is, like you said, if we exported kindness, exported truth with love.
Dude, and somebody's listening to this right now and they're thinking, well, they're abandoning truth. So I want to reiterate, that's not what we're saying.
No.
I know you. Mm-hmm. You're a dear friend, a good friend of mine. We're probably some of the most conservative men you know, on the planet.
Yeah.
Right? I am very conservative.
Yeah.
But I don't divorce my convictions from my compassion.
Yeah.
I remember years ago, man, I was outside of an abortion clinic.
Mm.
Okay, so my church, it was the Tri-Cities Abortion Clinic, so it served three cities. It was the only clinic in three cities.
Mm.
And next to it was a, literally shared a wall, was a medical building. So my church bought the medical building.
Wow.
And we put like 3D, 4D ultrasound machines in it.
And come on.
We had a group of women every morning that would come lay hands on the wall and pray for the doctors and the nurses in the other building, right? So we did this thing where as women showed up to have a procedure, have an abortion, we would offer a free ultrasound.
Wow.
Because statistics say if a woman sees the child, she's like 8 times more likely to keep it.
Wow.
So we would just offer these free ultrasounds.
That's powerful, yeah.
So I'm out there one morning, and I'm doing this, and this woman comes up to me, and she says, "You're a horrible human being."
Mm.
I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You're out here condemning these women and telling them they can't have abortions. You don't know their story." And I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." I said, "I'm not doing that at all. All I'm doing is offering free ultrasounds. That's
yeah.
it."
Yeah.
I said, "I don't pretend to know their story. I know there's probably terrible things that have happened."
Mm.
And I'm not she can do whatever she wants with her body. Like, that's not for me to decide.
Yeah.
I'm just presenting another option. And she said, "Well," she said, "what about the woman that's here today that's been raped? You know, she's been molested."
Mm.
And to carry this child to term would be a constant reminder of that pain, of that hurt. And I said, "Well, first, statistics tell us that's less than like 2% of all abortions."
Right.
I said, "But I also serve a God who takes traumatic things like that and turns them for his glory."
Yeah.
I serve a God who a bunch of brothers beat up another brother, threw him in a pit to die, and then sold him into slavery.
Mm.
And then God used him, raised that brother up to save the rest of his family.
Yeah, what they meant for evil, God used for good.
So I said, "That's the kind of God I serve." And that's she goes, "Okay." She said, "Well, what about the woman that's here today to have an abortion? Because if she carries this child full term, her doctor has told her that her life is in jeopardy. You're telling me she can't have an abortion?" I said, whoa, "You're not listening. She can do with whatever she wants with her body. I have no say over that."
Yeah.
But I'm here to say that I serve a God who said, "No greater love than this than lay down your life for those that you love."
I said,
"I've seen women carry full term at the expense of their own life to give that child life."
Yes.
I said, "That's all I'm saying."
Yeah.
And she goes, Can we sit down and talk?" And I said, "Well, I thought that's what we're doing."
You mean again?
she said, "I'm a reporter for Politico magazine."
Hmm.
One of the most liberal publications in the world.
Come on.
And she said, I'd love to interview you."
Wow.
So we went to a McDonald's and had breakfast together, and she interviewed me.
That's awesome.
Just about my stance on that conservative issue and right to life. And
because you'd responded in a way that she probably hadn't really ever seen Christians respond. You didn't yell back at her. You didn't argue with her. You pointed to the gospel. You showed a better way. You brought love. You brought kindness. And you showed, listen, God can take broken things and use it for good. And God gave us the ultimate example of someone who laid down his life for us. And God might call us one day to do that.
I asked her, I said, "Hey, where do you live?" She said, "Minneapolis, Minnesota."
Mm.
And I said, "Do you go to church?" And she said, "No." She said, "My husband and I don't." I said, "Well, I've got a really good friend. His name is John Piper."
And or best buds.
Yeah, I said, "We're super close. John has no idea who I am." I said, "But I'm going to give you," I sent her the address to his church.
That's cool.
So, John, if you're watching this and you led someone to Christ, you can thank me. Send me a note.
Yeah.
But
I referred her.
That's it, man. But
that's amazing.
Dr. Williams, it's so good, man. As we go into this political season, man, we go in as a hopeful people.
Yeah.
God is providential. God is sovereign. We don't need to be angry.
Yes.
We need to be kind. We need to love our neighbors. We need to love our enemies.
Yeah.
And the Lord has put us in the world for such a time as this to be a light.
Come on.
To shine, man.
Yeah, it's going to be a long year.
Let's
be the church. Let's be the light.
And no matter who gets elected,
yes,
Jesus is still on the throne.
He's sovereign on the throne. I love it.
Come on, man. I'll see you next week, bro.
All right, Hart.